UNRWA medical facility in the Jabalia refugee camp, killing 9 children along with nearly a dozen other Gazans. Survivors have described the attack beyond imagination. Meanwhile, in central Gaza, at least 2 more Palestinians fell victim to an Israeli drone strike, hitting a gathering of people west of Al-Zawaida town. Another drone in southern Gaza injured several more people, targeting a neighborhood near Khan Yunis. Such attacks have taken the lives of around 50 Gazans and left dozens injured in the last 24 hours, raising a Palestinian death toll since the regime broke the truce on March 18th to over 1,100. And now joining us in central Gaza City of Deir al-Balah is Moti Abu Musaba, our correspondent on the ground there. Moti, what's the latest you can share with us today?
Yes, unfortunately, more deadly Israeli strikes and attacks are still hitting different parts of Gaza, claiming more lives of the Palestinian people. We're talking about more than 71 Palestinian civilians have been murdered since dawn hours till this moment, and this number is still rising incrementally, having those attacks intensified and ongoing targeting elsewhere in Gaza Strip. And as you know, we are talking about fresh attacks that took place over the past couple of hours here in the central area of Gaza Strip after the Israeli warplanes carried out those strikes against the Palestinian people here in Deir al-Balah city. And the fresh massacre unfolded here where the Israeli warplanes targeted a police station in the central area of Deir al-Balah city, killing at least 4 Palestinian civilians. 2 of them were policemen, in addition to 2 civilians. In the meantime, another Palestinian residential building was hit and destroyed by the Israeli warplanes in the western part of the city. In addition to that, 2 Palestinian civilians have been recovered dead from the vicinity of the Netzarim corridor. They were targeted and shot dead by the Israeli occupation forces in that area. And when it comes to the southern parts of Gaza Strip, which are still the focal points of the ongoing genocidal attacks carried out by the Israeli occupation forces, we are talking about another massacre unfolded over the past couple of hours after the Israeli occupation forces targeted and destroyed a residential building in Rafah city. And unfortunately, the family of that building was proceeding to evacuate and flee Rafah city. However, the Israeli airstrikes struck them and killed them. We are talking about more than 9 Palestinian civilians were slaughtered and called to blood by the Israeli occupation forces. Half of them were children. And even when it comes to Gaza City, the Israeli warplanes carried out several brutal air strikes and attacks targeting the eastern part of the city. And as you know, those attacks actually followed the horrific massacres unfolded today's morning when the Israeli warplanes carried out an airstrike targeting the UNRWA medical facility in Jabalia refugee camp, killing 20 Palestinian civilians. This was one of the most horrifying genocidal attacks to be carried out by the Israeli occupation forces, and those attacks are still persistent till this moment. And in addition to that, we are talking about more intense flying of the Israeli fighter drones and the Israeli fighter jets in all areas of Gaza Strip. This means clearly that the Israeli occupation forces are going to expand their attacks against the Palestinian people, and this is actually what we are still witnessing here, having this spiking death toll of the Palestinian civilians, having 70 Palestinian civilians being dead since dawn hours till this moment. As you know, is not a small number. We are talking about, as you know, more Palestinian children, more Palestinian elderly and women are still falling victim to those constant attacks. And on the ground, the Israeli occupation forces are still expanding their attacks against Rafah City in particular. Whereas, according to the latest statements, that the Israeli occupation forces have taken control over Mouraj Corridor. This means clearly that Rafah City would be completely isolated from all parts of Gaza Strip. And what is really petrifying for the Palestinian people is that this worst-case scenario is going to be repeated in different parts of Gaza Strip. And this is the strategy that the Israeli occupation forces are going to rely on over the upcoming days and weeks. And this is why the people here are still anxious about the upcoming days. And as you know, for the humanitarian conditions, the current situation is extremely horrible for the Palestinian people. They do not have any significant access to the basic humanitarian essentials, particularly after the Israeli occupation forces closed all Gaza crossings. And we are talking about more than a month into that complete embargo and the closure of those Gaza crossings. And we understand clearly that the people here are completely and 100% relying on those humanitarian supplies allowed into Gaza Strip. And this means clearly that for more than a month, the people have been completely deprived of those humanitarian essentials and needs. And according to the latest statement of the World Food Program, that more than 25 bakeries have shut down as a result of the lack of fuel and flour in all areas of Gaza Strip.
Thank you, Moti. Stay safe. There was a breaking news. UN Human Rights Council has condemned Israel's renewed offensive in Gaza, demanding the country uphold its responsibility and prevent genocide in Gaza. The United Nations, a top rights body, overwhelmingly adopted a resolution putting forth a list of demands for Israel, including calling on it to lift its illegal blockade on all aid getting into the besieged strip, which is now pushing beyond 3 weeks. A complete blockade of all humanitarian assistance into the desperate hands of Gazans. Meanwhile, the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs has announced a significant expansion of ground operations in Gaza. Israel Katz said large parts of the strip are set to be occupied and large-scale evacuations of Palestinians will be enforced. Now, the Israeli military has already issued evacuation warnings to Palestinians in Rafah and Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. In response to these plans, Palestinians in Gaza pledge to stand steadfast amid Israel's aggression.
Seems like Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will not stop his war on Gaza until we are displaced. But despite the extermination happening to us and the extreme anguish, as a citizen I was displaced 8 times, with God's will, we will remain steadfast and resistant on our land, and we will not migrate. It is true we migrate internally, internal displacement within the strip, but within his country, one still sees his kin and family, and God willing, we will not be externally displaced, and we will stay steadfast on this land.
We have been for 1 year and 8 months under the scorching sun and extreme cold, suffering under the sky. We are living out in the open with missiles always raining on us without distinction between civilians and fighters. It is a war to fully exterminate the Palestinian people.
Now, European Union leaders come under fire in the European Parliament for allowing Israel to continue its Gaza genocide. The European Commission, the bloc's executive arm, faces heavy criticism for failing to introduce a sanctions package against Tel Aviv. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
The European Union's top diplomat, Kaya Kallas, faced intense scrutiny from lawmakers in the European Parliament on Tuesday night over her visit to Israel last week.
You've been to Israel and you say they are very good partners. If we're partners of a genocide state, where are the EU values? Bombarding ambulances, hospitals, schools, murdering more than 50,000.
The Israeli regime's airstrikes on Gaza continue with backing from Western powers, particularly the United States, as 2.2 million Palestinians face the threat of famine.
Israel continues to commit the greatest evil the world has witnessed in recent memory. 2 weeks ago, we debated its use of starvation as a weapon of war. This week, we witnessed the targeting of healthcare workers and rescuers in Gaza, a mass grave discovered containing 15 humanitarian workers.
Rights campaigners are growing increasingly frustrated with the EU's inaction.
The EU27 have never acknowledged one single war crime by the Israelis in Gaza, 17 months into this conflict. There are no sanctions for crimes in Gaza. The association agreement has not been suspended. Trade with the settlements continues unabated. Arms trade continues towards Israel. The EU is not irrelevant in this conflict. The EU has chosen to be so.
In the European Parliament, criticism of foreign policy chief Kaya Kallas persisted as Benjamin Netanyahu prepared to visit Hungary, an EU member state.
The ICC asks the arrest of Netanyahu, and yet no EU sanctions. Stop this complicity now. Adopt sanctions. Palestinian needs acts, not words.
Netanyahu's supporters in the parliament accused critics of anti-Semitism.
It's not anti-Semitic to call out documented war crimes in 2025. This is not World War II, but the atrocities of World War II have returned in 2025.
With growing calls for a permanent ceasefire and urgent humanitarian aid, rights groups insist EU leaders must take a tougher stance against Tel Aviv. But with divisions among member states, any unified response remains uncertain as the death toll continues to rise. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Israeli forces and settlers continue their violent raids in towns and cities across the occupied West Bank, killing and injuring more Palestinians and damaging their property. In one of the latest incursions, Israeli forces killed a 33-year-old Palestinian during a morning raid in the old city of Nablus. Regime forces also demolished a Palestinian farm and several structures in the town of Abu Dis, east of Al-Quds. Earlier, hundreds of settlers who were protected by regime forces burned two livestock farms and three vehicles. The three Palestinians were shot with live rubber-coated steel bullets during confrontations that ensued the attack. The violent attacks by Israeli forces and settlers have greatly increased in the occupied West Bank over the past several months, leaving hundreds of Palestinians dead and thousands displaced. Now, Hamas has strongly condemned Israel's far-right minister Ben-Gavir's incursion into the Al-Aqsa Mosque, calling it a dangerous provocation and a war crime. In a statement, the Palestinian resistance movement said the move is part of a broader effort by Netanyahu's terrorist cabinet to impose Israeli control over the holy site and advance the plot for the Judaization of Al-Quds. Hamas urged Palestinians in the West Bank to escalate resistance against occupation and defend sacred sites. It also called on the Arab League and Organization of Islamic Cooperation to take immediate action against the systematic violations of Islamic and Christian sanctities. Ben-Gavir, a hardline extremist, rejoined Netanyahu's regime last month after quitting in January over the Gaza ceasefire. The International Criminal Court, ICC, has slammed Hungary for shielding war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu and defying international law. Hungary has come under fire from the ICC for refusing to enforce its arrest warrant against the Israeli Prime Minister for war crimes in Gaza. ICC spokesperson Fadi Al-Abdullah stressed member states cannot unilaterally dismiss the court's rulings and are legally bound to comply. Hungary's leader Viktor Orban has long mirrored Netanyahu's authoritarian playbook, crushing judicial independence, attacking civil society, and defying international law. ICC's warrant, issued back in November, relates to Netanyahu's crimes against humanity, including the mass murder and deliberate starvation of Gaza's civilian population. Now, the U.S. has carried out fresh airstrikes in various areas of Yemen to try to get the Arab country to stop its support for the Palestinian people. Now, in the latest aggression, U.S. warplanes conducted five airstrikes on the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. The U.S. has also carried out five other air raids on Sa'ada governorate after an earlier strike on Hodeidah. A strike on Hodeidah governorate hit a water reservoir in the city of Al-Mansouria, leaving five people dead and several injured. According to Yemeni media, attack has also disrupted water services for more than 50,000 residents. The Hajjah governorate was another target of U.S. airstrikes, where warplanes hit the Washad district with three raids there. The Yemeni health ministry reported such attacks have claimed the lives of over 60 civilians and injured nearly 140 others since mid-March. China's military has conducted a live fire drill around Taiwan a day after a large-scale naval and air exercises aimed to warn Taipei against pursuing independence. Now, the exercise, codenamed Strait Thunder, ends that straight with the AIT, S-T-R-A-I-T, Thunder, was carried out in the middle and southern regions of the Taiwan Strait and a central route for global shipping. Drills involved precision strikes on simulated targets such as key ports and energy facilities. Taipei has condemned the drills as a threat to peace and security in the region. Taiwan has scrambled its fighter jets as part of measures to monitor China's actions. The military drills come amid rising tensions as China reaffirms its claim over Taiwan, with a self-governed island demanding sovereignty, relying on U.S. support and military aid. But Beijing has vowed that as long as Taiwan's independence is a provocation continues, anti-independent punishment will not stop. Iran's foreign ministry has marked the anniversary of an Israeli strike on the consular section of Tehran's embassy in Syria, condemning the attack as a grave violation of international law. In a statement, the ministry said, a year ago, Israel launched a military attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus, killing and injuring Iranian and Syrian citizens. The statement accused Israel of recklessly defying international norms and exacerbating tensions in West Asia. Iran's foreign ministry described the attack as a blatant violation of the Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations. It added that despite widespread condemnation from many governments, the UN Security Council failed to act or issue a statement due to U.S. obstruction. The ministry vowed Tehran remains committed to justice and to hold Israel accountable for its attack on Iran's consulate in Damascus. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you in this edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition, we will inshallah talk about the dua, the reality of supplication, its categories, and we will describe some of its effects. So stay with us. So, dear brothers and sisters, we were talking about different constituents of supplication, and when we got to the second constituent, which was the supplicant, the very man or woman who is calling for Allah, we told you, dear listeners, that there has to be some aspects which makes the supplicant a real and true one. The first one which we previously talked about was submission, that the supplicant has to believe that he is the very servant of Allah and he has to recognize his own servitude towards his creator. The second one which we started to talk about was for a supplicant to believe in God's power. This was the second condition for a genuine supplicant. Let's continue talking about this very condition in being a true supplicant. In different narrations and different talkings of our infallible imams to the Almighty Allah. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, Subhana man qaddara bi qudratihi kulla qudratin, glory be to him, Subhana, who has determined with his power every power. So this shows that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam truly believes in God's power, and before he starts to invoke Allah, before he starts calling for Allah to be responded, he starts talking to Allah like that. He says, I am the one who knows that you are the true power. You have the power of all the powers and no one can overpower you.
Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, فالق الأصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
We can read in one of the other narrations that Kulayni says in his book that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in one of his wars was resting at the foot of a hill. It was at this very moment that one of his enemies seized the opportunity, drew his sword, and went up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying to him, "Who is going to save you now?" And the Prophet instantly replied, "My God and your God." So, dear listeners, if you think about this very sentence that, "Who is going to save you now?" and the Prophet said, "My God and your God," this means that between your sharp sword and my head, there might be a short distance, But there is a power which is invisible to you, and that's the power of Almighty Allah and what I'm believing in. So the infidel did not believe in what the Prophet ﷺ was saying, and he smiled, he put his sword aside to give the Prophet ﷺ a blow. But the Prophet showed the right reaction. He forced him to let the sword fly in one direction. Now, the Prophet drew his sword, asking the infidel, "Now who is going to save you?" And the infidel did not have any other option, so he replied, "Your generosity, because you are a great man." So then it was the time for the Prophet ﷺ to pardon him and forgive him. So you see, dear listeners, even in the hard circumstances, in the very hard choices that we have in our lives, we have to think, we have to believe, we have to recognize that there is a power over all the powers that we might see in the world. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "La yasduqu imanu 'abdin hatta yakuna bima fi yadillah awthaq minhu bima fi yadihi." One's faith will not be true unless he has one condition. Dear listeners, if you want to know when your faith would be completed, you'd have to listen to this. This is very nice. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Hatta yakuna bima fi yadillah awthaq minhu bima fi yadihi." Your faith will be completed only when you are certain of what there is in Allah's hand more than what you are certain that it is in your hand.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean, and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javob onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you.
Ocean of dua.
Your faith will not be true, your faith will not be completed unless you are certain of what there is in Allah's hand more than your certainty of what there is in your own hands. And it is, of course, in this very matter that we're talking about. So I suppose that's enough for now, and we're going to move on to the next aspect of being a true supplicant in the next program, inshallah. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
International Media Festival.
Part 2.
In an era where mainstream media often glosses over the intricacies of our world, documentary filmmakers play a crucial role in revealing deeper truth. Today, we have the privilege of speaking with a distinguished filmmaker and producer whose body of work includes several significant documentaries that have not only informed but also inspired audiences, a man whose commitment to uncovering untold stories and presenting them with authenticity has made his work distinguished. I am Bahman Nouri, your host, and this is another episode of SOAP.
Murtaza Shahbani, born in 1964 in Iran, is a distinguished cinematographer and film producer. He began his career in the film industry in 1994 and has since worked on notable projects such as Abu Zainab, Curse My Little Homeland, and Woman with Gunpowder Earrings. Shahbani is known for his collaboration with prominent artists like Carmen Lebes, Bassem Magnia, Omar Shalk, and Yusuf Haddad. His expertise and dedication have earned him recognition in the Iranian film industry.
Mr. Murtaza Shahbani, very good to have you on the show.
Hello to you and the dear audience. Thank you for having me on your show.
It is indeed a pleasure for us to have you here. That is really impressive and that perfectly fits the bill as a filmmaker of resistance. Do you call yourself that?
All of my works are only about the resistance genre. Whether in the Holy Defense period, where I worked as a videographer assistant, videographer or photographer. And even after that, I continued my works in line with the resistance genre, especially in 2012 when Islamic Awakening formed, the crisis in Syria became serious, and ISIS attacked Iraq. With the help of my old friends, we established the Verity Documentary Center organization, and during these last 12 or 13 years, all of our movies have been about the resistance genre. They have covered Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, and even Yemen. I couldn't go to Yemen, but I sent one of our filmmakers there, and we made a few works. Some of them were made from a long distance, while others were made in the region. Now I'm honored to say that there is a movie titled Angels Don't Die in the Fajr Film Festival. This is a documentary movie that was, in fact, produced from a long distance. We instructed the filmmakers and videographers in Gaza Strip on how and what to record. They sent us the footage and we made a documentary out of it. I'm very pleased to have the honor to work in the resistance genre.
I want to talk about the emergence of Daesh terrorist group. Of course, you know how difficult, you know better than anybody else, how difficult it was and it must have been to make a film in that area, in those realms, very, very difficult. But you made a documentary which was so well received and highly acclaimed, Women with Gunpowder Earrings, working on a film about the aftermath and the consequences of Daesh, such a phenomenon, a work of art. How did you come up with the idea?
Well, a huge incident was happening in the region. ISIS might be the biggest terrorist group in the world because there isn't any group as powerful as ISIS. At that time, ISIS had attacked Iraq and captured several territories, and the popular mobilization forces were trying to drive them out of the country. We, as documentary filmmakers of crisis and resistance, feel the responsibility to show what is going on in Iraq to our people and the whole world. We sent numerous filmmakers to Iraq, with the most successful one being Mr. Farahmand, the director of this work. He went to Iraq, conducted a brief investigation, and decided that he wanted to make a documentary on the families of ISIS men. I was really satisfied. We can't just remove the support, especially the emotional support, from their families and consider ISIS in isolation because the men fighting for ISIS must have wives, children, or families. What is the perspective of these families? Do they share the same beliefs as ISIS? Most cases reveal that they don't agree with their husbands, but they don't have any other choices. What does a crying baby know about war? How about takfir? There is actually a paradox that his father is fighting in war, killing others, or might be killed, but what is to blame on the child? What is the destiny and future of this family? This led to the Women with Gunpowder Earrings documentary. This was one of the most successful movies against ISIS, in my opinion, because it showed that ISIS, like other cases, has an ideology. We may be able to destroy ISIS, but what should we do with their families? How about a child who is in the middle of a dilemma with his father now dead and his family in captivity? What is the world's attitude towards them? Many of these people came from other countries like Russia, Chechnya, and Europe. How is Europe going to manage them? What should someone do when they leave their family to pursue their aspirations and now realize that it was all a lie and now they face a collapsed life? On the other side, the women have also lost their families, husbands, lives, and futures. This is really pitiful. After this movie, we made another one that was showcased in the cinema Variety last year. The movie They is about families living in Iraqi camps, mostly foreigners from Europe, whose countries and families no longer accept them. What should they do in Iraq, where they have no one? They are just leftovers. A documentary filmmaker is obligated to reflect these pains like a mirror, truly and honestly.
Your sensitivity on the matter shines through. You know, the way that you decided to work on an aspect of Daesh that nobody, or at least not so many people, thought about. That was very impressive. You decided to make a film about the families of a terror group. Of course, it must have been very challenging. Many of these ladies must have been very hard to convince to come in front of your camera. How did you overcome those challenges?
Filmmaking in a crisis is always dangerous. By crisis, I mean floods, earthquakes, and the worst one, war. The first step that a filmmaker takes to make a war documentary is to be prepared to set aside concerns of their own life and safety and do their job, which we call informing and enlightening audiences. You asked me how these families accepted to take part in the interview. A part of it derives from the documentary filmmaker's attitude. A filmmaker should live with a subject. Most of the time, when we want to conduct an interview, the answers are perfunctory. But when the filmmaker lives and understands the subject, the results are great. Of course, one of the positive points of this work is its narrator. The main element is this lady who works with the group. When a lady was supposed to interview the ladies, they were more comfortable. The other key element is the method that Arvini taught us, living with the subjects. It's not like it was made in a few days or a week. We spend lots of time making these documentaries, which even fascinates story documentary filmmakers. Take Copper Notes of a Dream documentary as an example, which took 60 days of shooting. It is not an easy task to live with a group of people who don't have proper living conditions and be like one of those in the war zones. This causes sympathy between us and them. We try not to judge in our documentaries. We just show the reality and leave the judgment to the people themselves.
And your unbiased position while making those films, as you said that you learned it from Martyr Avni, that the documentary maker must work like a mirror and not judge, nothing, just reflect the reality. Whatever it's in, whatever sees in the society, you should just reflect that and leave the judgment with your audience. You did that, and it's very clear in your projects, but at the same time, it makes it kind of difficult to grasp, you know, what is, you know, how at the times where it becomes very critical, how do you still stay unbiased?
نمیتونیم بگیم بی طرفیم. ببینید فیلم ساز.
I can't say that I'm neutral. A filmmaker, whether from Iran or Europe, can't be neutral, but documentaries can be. As a filmmaker, while I'm in a dangerous region, like where there is a conflict against ISIS, or during the holy defense, where a soldier has a weapon in his hand and I have a camera, we have some feelings. I feel if I died, I would be considered a martyr. I can't go to the other side, like Iraq or ISIS, and start filming from that angle. In fact, I made my choice before something happened to me. You mentioned that when I'm on the resistance side, it means that I have chosen the ideology that I believe in, but I try to exclude this and avoid bias in what I'm presenting to the audience. When I stay neutral and don't take any sides, the audience can choose for themselves. Like two glasses of water, one filled with turbid water and the other with clear water. It is evident that proper sense will pick the clear water. We try to imply this. Actually, we just show the subject and the audience makes the decision.
That was indeed interesting, what you said about making a choice before actually getting involved with the project. That was very interesting to note. You've also made short films. How do you differ between documentary films and the other genres?
We had a class with Arvini and he posed a question. What is the difference between chronicles of victory and cinema? There were various answers, but Mr. Arvini's response was the best. He said that documentaries capture the truth and what is actually real. You may watch a really good movie in the cinema, but when you leave, you don't believe in it anymore. No matter how good it was, and even if you cried over it, you would simply say it was just a movie. But you don't say the same thing about documentaries. Documentaries are more soul-touching and have a lasting effect. For example, you can't forget women with gunpowder earrings. If this were a movie, it would end after one exhibition. Mr. Arvini continued, when someone does something tricky, people will say, don't make things up and don't lie. But this is not the same for documentaries. Documentaries are reality, a reality that you can't ignore. They are influential and leave a lasting impression.
And it's very interesting that you stay true to factual storytelling, but at the same time, never leave out your artistic expression. How can you balance the two?
We try to approach cinema as a form of storytelling or narration. Narration is the key factor in Arvini's works, which he called the Chronicles of Victory, meaning a melancholic story. Over the years, we have insisted on maintaining this narration. We strive not to lose the story and to ensure it is present in all our works. The story should be real, not imaginary or fake. People have real stories, so there is no need to rely on our imagination. When we depict the lives of people, such as those in Gaza, this is the story we tell. We shape it in a way that captures the audience's attention, keeping them interested and wondering what will happen next. With the help of a film editor, we create a documentary that keeps the audience's eyes glued to the screen.
Well, as we approach the end of our show, you have a moment to talk to our audience, who become your own audience right now, and talk to them directly. You can talk to the camera right behind me, to your own audience now.
Documentary is a wonderful world. In documentaries, just like in life, you have no clue what will happen next. We love and cherish documentaries because they drive us to constant learning. We are always learning for as long as we live. You need to work in different places under different conditions, dealing with new issues every day. This is what makes documentaries amazing. I find it really fascinating to meet different people and learn so much from each of them.
Mr. Murtaza Shabani, it was such a learning experience spending this time with you. I don't know, I did not even notice how time passed. Thank you for coming to the show.
Thank you for having me on your show.
And thank you for staying with us with another soap. Until next time, it's goodbye from me, Bahman Urai.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. Previously, we talked about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes extends the limitation of prohibition. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits something, but does not restrict the prohibition to the act itself. Rather, He extends the prohibition to its prerequisites as well. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates so is to prevent us from getting close to the sin itself, because the sin is so grave and it has huge number of disadvantages. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to keep ourselves in notable distance with the sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extends the area of prohibition, because as we said in an analogy, that sometimes you have a building, but the building has an area around that, surrounding area, that the whole construction, the whole building along with its yard, with its area, altogether are restricted zone. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His Sharia, sometimes forbids us from participating specific gatherings, parties, meetings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ, أن إذا سمعتم آيات الله يكفر بها ويستهزأ بها فلا تقعدوا معهم حتى يخوضوا في حديث غيره. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, certainly he has sent down to you in the book that when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse, or else you will be like them. إِنَّكُمْ إِذًا مِثْلُهُمْ. And then says, indeed Allah will gather the hypocrites and the faithless in hell altogether. This is a very thoughtful verse in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you see some people, they got together, they are making fun of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a sin, to make fun of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's prohibited. If you participate such session, you cannot make this excuse that, oh my Lord, I haven't mentioned anything about your signs. I just participated. I just looked at them. I just listened to them. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you participate in such occasion, in such session, gradually you will get accustomed to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being disbelieved and being derided. So while you apparently are faithful, but since you do not act upon your faith, do not act accordingly, because acting upon the faith means to protect your beliefs from being derided. You participate in such session, you let them to talk about your beliefs, about this, your religion, about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You kept quiet, you didn't defend, you didn't react to them. And sometimes it's a shame that sometimes we smile at them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are disbelievers, they are infidels, because they do not believe in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you are hypocrite. Why am I a hypocrite? Because you say that you are faithful, but you didn't act accordingly. You didn't defend the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Allah says that you are along with them in the hellfire. So give it a thought. I will get back after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimi sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi ya mu'mini sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We talked about this thoughtful verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse, or else you will be like them. But I said that you will be hypocrite and they will be faithless. So Allah says that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَامِعُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْكَافِرِينَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ جَمِيعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather the hypocrites and the faithless in hell altogether. That is very noticeable. We have to think about that. So, what made me munafiq? The fact that I have participated a session in which a sin is being committed, even by the others. Even by the others. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says in chapter An'am, verse 68, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ. When you see those who gossip impiously about our signs, avoid them until they engage in some other discourse. So that is very important. Sometimes some people ask us that why is it forbidden to sit at a specific table in which the wine is served? I do not drink wine. Even though I sit there, I do not drink. I just sit. But the table is set with wine. Is it prohibited? Yes. Why? For the same reason. Because when you sit at such table, gradually drinking wine will be a little bit easier in your heart. Because at the beginning, you have a taboo in your mind about wine, that, okay, that is a very grave sin. I'm not going to do it at all. But for the first time, second time, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, 20th, after a while, when you face different people, your friends, your colleagues, your roommates, the students in your university, here and there in different occasions, you see that, okay, they are drinking and you are participating at the same table. You don't drink though. Gradually, the devil will ease the issue within your heart. Okay, drinking for one time, a little bit of a glass, that is then a big deal. And then for the second time, and then, so you see, this is one of the techniques of the devil, how to attract us to the sins. He attracts us to the sessions in which other people are committing sins, and then we will fall. Inshallah, I will continue this issue, because the issue is very significant, in the next episode as well. Thank you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel plans to expand ground offensive in Gaza's regime's unrelenting strikes kill more Palestinian civilians throughout the blockaded strip. Israeli forces and settlers carry out new violent raids in the occupied West Bank, killing and injuring a number of Palestinians. And China conducts a second day of military drills around Taiwan to warn Taipei against pursuing independence. And a very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, Palestinians throughout Gaza have endured yet another day of carnage as Israeli strikes continue unabated, claiming more civilian lives. The northern Gaza